Next, we will discuss the Roman Catholic Church's doctrine of salvation. How are you made right with God? What will you do with your sin? Because the Roman Catholic Church believes the Bible is only one authority of equal weight with the tradition of church teaching, it has strayed into heresy on other doctrines. Let's look at sin. Roman Catholics differentiate between mortal and venial sins. And they get scriptural support for this from 1 John 5, 16-17. Some sins lead to death, others do not. Or 1 Corinthians 3, 8-15, where venial sins are symbolized by wood, hay, and stubble in these verses. And we will not unpack these verses in context for interest of time, but those verses again are 1 John 5, 16-17, and 1 Corinthians 3, 8-15. And these are the primary biblical citations that Roman Catholics developed their difference between sins, mortal and venial. Mortal sin is the true nature of sin, an act that transgresses the divine law and severs one from God. Venial sin does not destroy our union with God and is repairable. It merits temporal punishment, but not eternal. And this is a quote from the Roman Catholic Church Catechism. Human nature has not been totally corrupted. It is wounded in the natural powers proper to it. Baptism erases original sin and turns a man back towards God. So that's their belief on sin. Let's see what the Roman Catholic Church says about grace. Now let's look at what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about grace. If you were to look up grace in a Roman Catholic dictionary, you'd find multiple entries. What kind of grace are you talking about? It's complex. It's not only favor from God, but also assistance God gives to help us earn His favor. The grace given through baptism cannot be merited, but the grace He gives through the rest of life can be. According to the Roman Catholic Church Catechism, and I quote, "We can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life." Salvation happens when man cooperates with God. Therefore, this free gift of grace can be merited. This also reveals what the church teaches about mankind, that yes, we sin, but part of what God called very good in the garden is still retained so that we can reach out to God. Quoting the Council of Trent, it says, "They who by sin had been cut off from God may be disposed through His quickening and helping grace to convert themselves to their own justification by freely assenting to and cooperating with that grace." Grace comes through a process of cooperating with God. The process to heaven is following the path of obligatory ritual. This free gift is given or taken away based on performance. And this process is masked behind the term grace. Justification. According to the Roman Catholic Church, this is what they teach on justification. The 16th century Council of Trent famously rejected salvation by faith alone. It said, and I quote, "If any one saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, let him be anathema." The Roman Catholic Church has not abandoned this view. A 20th century Roman Catholic encyclopedia said, Justification is the work of God alone, presupposing, however, on the part of the adult the process of justification in the cooperation of his free will with God's preventing and helping grace. See, the Roman Catholic Church has a dualistic understanding and justification. They see justification as a process, like sanctification is. But the Bible teaches that you are justified by faith alone and Christ alone. It's a gift to you. There's nothing you can do for it. It's just faith. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. But the Roman Catholic Church has a dualistic understanding, and they believe that your justification is in line with your obedience to the sacraments and teachings of the church to overcome and atone for the sins that you constantly do. So over time, as we participate in the sacraments and doing good works, God gives righteousness to us over time, commensurate with those good works. Which leads us into the sacraments. According to the Roman Catholic Church, one of the works we do to earn salvation is to participate in the seven sacraments. And those seven sacraments are baptism, confirmation, communion, which is called the Eucharist, penance, marriage, taking of holy orders, and the final rites before death. So the final rites before death is the Catholic priest comes and he gives you your final rites as you die. And I guess the idea is that by him giving you your final rites, as long as you do not sin again before you die, you'd be able to skip out on purgatory. And it's a way to lessen purgatory or to avoid purgatory right at the end of your life on your deathbed. So, these seven sacraments, performing these deeds, even if you're an infant being baptized, earns you God's favor. To demonstrate this, I'm going to give two back-to-back quotes from the Roman Catholic Church Catechism. Okay, one, and I quote, "The sacraments act ex opera operato, literally by the work worked, or by the very fact of the actions being performed. Thus the sacraments give grace by the very fact that they are done, not dependent upon the recipient, but the recipient gets grace because the sacrament is being done." And then, second quote, "The Roman Catholic Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation." So how this plays out is, baptism of an infant removes original sin and justifies that baby as a child of God. And then confirmation is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the person is now responsible for their faith. So you take a child, you baptize them, they're now clean of their original sin, which the Bible says we inherited from Adam. And then they are not held morally responsible until they have finished their confirmation in the Roman Catholic Church. And after that point, they are now responsible to perform all the sacraments of the church to work out their faith. Forgiveness. So a Roman Catholic must confess to a priest, be truly sorry, and do penance, which is a prayer or a good deed or a self-sacrifice. You can also do penance on behalf of another, and even on behalf of someone who has died to work for their forgiveness. And again, justification is a process to make someone ready for heaven, and that process can continue after they die, according to the Roman Catholic Church. So we know, as Protestants, you pray to God, you confess your sins to one another, you repent of that sin, and he forgives you. And at justification, the Lord has forgiven you for all of your sins, all of the sins you'll ever do, presuming that you do belong to him and you are born again. But for a Roman Catholic, you must go to a priest and confess, and you must be truly sorry, and you must do what the priest says in order to receive forgiveness for those sins. And they also do allow for penance on behalf of people who have already died, assuming that they are in purgatory. Someone can go and do penance for their loved one who is in purgatory, thus lessening their time in purgatory. Which leads us right into purgatory. Since you have to participate in earning your salvation, according to the Roman Catholic Church, and most people aren't good enough to enter heaven when they die, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that people who aren't bad enough to enter hell when they die go to an in-between place where they can continue to work to earn their way to heaven. Purgatory, according to a Roman Catholic Church dictionary, is a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from venial faults, or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. And that's a Roman Catholic Church encyclopedia definition. Purgatory is only necessary if you believe Jesus' death is not enough to cleanse you perfectly. And that's a problem. For purgatory, first of all, is not scripturally based. They use the Apocrypha, which they've added to their Bible in the Council of Trent in the 1500s, as justification in Scripture for the idea of purgatory. But we know that Scripture says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto a man to die once and then the judgment. And there's no working on getting saved after you're already dead. Your window to be saved is while you're alive on this earth. And now, we're going to talk about Mary. The Catholic Church, you might have noticed, has many statues of Mary, and they pray to Mary, and that's kind of a controversial topic. Many people will say that are Roman Catholics, we don't pray to saints, we don't pray to Mary, but we're going to just read what the Roman Catholic Church itself, not maybe what other Roman Catholics actually believe, but what the Roman Catholic Church itself says. So finally, because we have to earn God's favor, most of us aren't worthy of God. And Jesus himself is God, and that kind of makes him, according to the Roman Catholics, really far away from us. So, in fact, because we're sinners, we need holier people to intercede between us and God. Now, Scripture says Jesus alone is in that role for us, that he is the mediator between God and man, because he is both God and man. But for Roman Catholics, Jesus is so holy and he's so God that we need another mediator, and we need a mediator that's between us and Jesus. And this is where Mary and the saints come in. So for Catholics, saints are extra super holy people. They're super Christians. Now, we know in the Bible, the word saint simply means Christian. And the Roman Catholic Church would teach that we need to seek to have saints intercede for us in heaven to help us earn God's favor. And preeminently, this means that Mary is the highest of all saints. Now, this has led to a large emphasis in Catholicism on Mary. And this emphasis comes with a lot of extra biblical and unbiblical teaching about her. So, for example, Catholics believe in what's called the Mediatrix. And forgive me if I'm not pronouncing these Latin words correctly. It might be easy to poke fun at me for somebody who knows Latin well, but they believe in the Mediatrix. In agreeing to give birth to Christ, the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary cooperated with Jesus Christ in redemption, thus co-redemptrix, or mediatrix. Mary will put in a good word for me with Jesus, and since he's a good son, he will do whatever she asks. And they kind of get this idea from the wedding of Canaan, where she asks him to do something about the wine, Jesus, and he does do it. And here's a direct quote from Pope Leo VIII. He says, "As no man goes to the Father but by the Son, so no one goes to Christ except through his mother." I suppose the idea is kind of like a young actual human boy would go through his mom to get to his dad. So we should go through Mary to get to Christ. But Jesus, again, is the only mediator between us and God. He reconciled us to God. He is our mediator. There is no Mary. They also believe that Mary is the mother of the church. She is the spiritual mom to all Christians. Because Jesus is hard to relate to, and God is kind of a big, scary, angry dad, we can relate to Mary, and we can pray to her, and she understands us better than God and Christ, who are so far removed from us. And she's a mother who will eventually cave in and do what we're asking her to do. And because Jesus is perfect, that means that he is also a perfect son, and he'll do what his mother asks. And that's what they believe about Mary being a mediator, and that trickles itself down into other saints. And they use other saints and pray to them in like manner. They also believe that Mary was perpetually a virgin, so it's perpetual virginity. The Roman Catholic Church believes that Mary remained a virgin her whole life, that Jesus was her only son, and when Scripture says that his brothers came looking for him, that Greek word is adelphoi, but they, for some reason, translate it as cousins. The Greek word means brother, adelphoi. It's plural for brothers and sisters, but they translate it to mean cousins. They also believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was conceived without sin, and God prepared her to be Jesus' mother by freeing her from original sin. So just like there is an Immaculate Conception of Jesus in Mary, where the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Jesus didn't have an earthly father in the way we do, they believe the same thing about Mary, that her mother conceived her as a virgin. She was immaculately conceived, and she was conceived without sin. They also believe in the Assumption of Mary. So in 1950, Pope Pius XII declared that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. So she was conceived sinlessly in the Immaculate Conception. She was a virgin her whole life and never sinned her whole life. And then at the end of her life, she ascended up into heaven like Christ. They believe that she was without sin. And here's a quote from the Roman Catholic Church Catechism. Mary benefited first of all and uniquely from Christ's victory over sin. She was preserved from all stain of original sin, and by a special grace of God committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life. So just to put this in a summary, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary shares Christ's sinless purity, his obedience to the Father's will, his redemptive work, his resurrected body, and his mediation and heavenly intercession. And there is no place where Mary, as the representative of humanity, does not lay claim to Christ's uniqueness. And this dogma was just simply asserted in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. And again, you might be thinking, how is this possible? How can they do that? And you have to remember from our discussion on the doctrine of Scripture, they believe that the Bible and the church and tradition are all equal. And they have a doctrine called papal infallibility, where the Pope, if he's speaking in his capacity as the Pope, ex cathedra is what they call it, that he can make new doctrines because he traces his apostleship all the way back to Peter, who also was writing Scripture, so obviously he can add to Scripture. And that's how it makes sense. As a Protestant, you're looking through the Bible and you think, how is it that they believe this about Mary? Well, that's how. Church tradition and the church teaching office and the Pope ex cathedra just makes it so. And that's where we have to talk to our Roman Catholic friends and say, what is your authority? How do you know if this is true at all? And if it's anything but the Bible, then anything else in the whole world can be added to what is true about Christianity.